Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Others had tried to help the man, at first maybe for his own good, but then for their own safety. They had bound him many times before and done who knows what else to him to even capture him. And yet he was always able to break the chains, to set himself free from their bonds. St. Mark's account tells us that no one had the strength to bind him anymore. And St. Matthew mentions that he was so fierce that no one could even travel that way. Many today would probably trade everything they have and everything they know for this man's great strength. But his great physical strength had a great spiritual price. He looked free and powerful, but he was really bound and helpless. He was naked and lived among the dead. He cried out day and night and bruised himself with stones. He had no friendly human contact, and he was powerless to do anything about it at all. Demon possession is hard for us to understand, or maybe not so hard to understand, but foreign to our skeptical way of thinking and believing. Sure, we use words like depart unclean spirit and make way for the Holy Spirit. We pray that the Lord would deliver us from the evil one. But do we really believe that that little baby has an unclean spirit? Or that we are in danger of being taken captive by the evil one? On one hand, we blame the devil and his presence and his power for all sorts of things that go wrong. But on the other, we don't take him that seriously. He's mostly an excuse. The devil made me do it. Or a Saturday night church chat lady kind of joke, right? But then we're forced to consider a cowardly gunman in Florida, or a knife-wielding accountant in China, who both took many human lives. We know that they couldn't have been in their right minds. Perhaps there were drugs involved. Delusional visions of glory and fame, certainly hatred. Their actions seem, even to the most skeptical, to be unhuman, to be demonic. But we don't like to think or talk about those things for too long. It can't be a spiritual problem. It has to be something else. So it is that we're uncomfortable today when we consider this possessed man. It had to be something else, we say. Physicians just didn't know what to call his sickness back then. They didn't have drugs for seizures and mental issues. But we know this is God's word, and we know it wasn't anything else. A legion of demons had somehow come to reside in this man to control him. And because we believe that, we are forced again by Holy Writ to revisit those words spoken at the font about an unclean spirit departing, and acknowledge that they are more than just words, that there is a real problem and a real unclean spirit here. We must consider that the devil does have much worldly strength, and that it is not without reason that we pray to our Heavenly Father, that Jesus himself prays for us to deliver us from the evil one. We must admit that this world is not getting better, but worse, and that it's not an economic problem. It's not a food supply problem. It's not a medical problem, not a sexual problem. It's a demonic spiritual problem. When Jesus came up to that man and commanded the demon to come out of him, the man fell on the ground in a position as if he were worshiping Jesus. Was it the man, or did the demons drive him to his knees? Was it the man's voice that spoke, or was it only his lips that moved? What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? No other human has called Jesus by that name or given him that title. I beg you, do not torment me. It hardly seems like the man could have such knowledge of Jesus' identity, or that knowing who Jesus was, who Jesus is, would then make him afraid of Jesus helping him. Again, we do not entirely understand the way possession works, but it seems here much more likely that the man knelt and his lips moved, but that the demons controlled his actions and sounded forth the words. It was the demons who did not want to be tormented, who did not want to be cast into the abyss, who begged Jesus to command them to go into the pigs. But here is an even tougher reality that we must now deal with from this text. As much as we would like, we cannot separate the man from the beast. The man did what the demons wanted him to do. He could break great chains, but he was by no means free. The agency of this man and the agency of the demons are wrapped up together. They are one miserable package. Sometimes we say, hate the sin and love the sinner. Of course, the sentiment is right and the mercy is well placed. We can and we should disagree and speak against someone's sins without hating them. It's also true, though, that Jesus didn't shed his blood and die for a big pile of disembodied sins. Neither will it only be a bunch of sins floating around in the lake of fire on the day of judgment. Jesus died for people filled with sins, for people who are corrupt and rotten to the very core. And it won't be sins, but unrepentant sinners who are cast into the lake of fire on the day of judgment. If you don't believe me, if you don't believe that hell is real, then listen to the legion of demons who speak through this man. They begged Jesus not to cast them out into the abyss. They know that hell is real. They know that Jesus, God's Son, the promised Savior, is real and powerful too. Their questioning and their begging of Jesus reveals that they were surprised to see Jesus on this day. What are you doing here? St. Matthew includes the words, before the time. What are you doing here before the time? They're having their fun tormenting this man, destroying his flesh, rotting his soul. And they think they've got all the time they want. It isn't the day yet. When they finish with this one, there are plenty more where he came from. But now Jesus is here, and everything has changed. They bow not because they want to bow, but because they must bow at his feet. When he asks their name, they know the gig is up. Whether they be one or two and mocking God, or a legion of 6,000 possessing the man, it does not matter. No number of demons can stand in battle against Jesus. He will utterly and eternally destroy them. Thinking quickly and only about themselves, of course, they beg Jesus to command them, for you see, they cannot do anything apart from his command now. They beg Jesus to command them to go into the herd of pigs grazing on the hill, a herd that numbered some 2,000, according to St. Mark. And as often the case, Jesus gives what is asked. Sometimes that's the harshest of all judgments, isn't it? To let us go our own way, to give us what we want. These demons think that they have escaped destruction, but they can't control the irrational beasts as they had controlled the rational man. And the pigs go crazy, and they carry their possessors, their riders, down into the sea. And though pigs are generally good swimmers, these are quickly drowned. The battle that was taking place in the man, between the man and these legion of demons, was really no battle at all. The demons had all of the control. But when Jesus arrived, the battle, not by the man, but the battle for the man, was quickly ended. There cannot be two riders. There cannot be two persons inside this man, one being inhabited by a demonic spirit and the other by God's Holy Spirit. Here's where it gets tough, though, isn't it? We know this is true. We see that when the demon spirit inhabiting this person lets him have no decision, no ability to choose, only a bound will that must go where the devil leads and does what the devil wants. There is nothing one who belongs to the devil can do to save or to convert himself from this. It's up to Jesus to come. He must go where the stench is that burns his nostrils. He must come to this man, to you. He must battle and vie for your ownership. He must cast out the unclean spirit, the demon, with his simple but powerful word, and then take up residence within you himself. An unbeliever cannot choose Jesus. He cannot choose to make himself alive, for he is dead. Neither can he choose to get rid of the unholy spirit in him. A converted believer, though, can reject the working of God. One who has tasted what is good and been set free can thrust aside the gift that has been given to him, give up the freedom Christ's sacrifice has won for him, and return to the bondage of the devil and this world and his own flesh. There can't be two riders, not two possessors, not an unclean and a holy spirit. It is either Jesus who converts and saves and daily sets you free, or it is the devil and his minions who bind and destroy. You, like this demon-possessed man, were powerless to convert and save yourself from the evil one. You did not reach out and come to Jesus. He has come and found you. He has come and rescued you. He has cast out the demon. He has bound your flesh with his word, and he has forgiven your sins and set your conscience free. He has done this for you, for your forgiveness in life. The answer to the world's problems, the answer to hatred and murder and to all other sins, not just for those people out there, but for you, for your sin problem, is not found in the strength of men or in the might of chains or in the destructive power of gunpowder, not in the sharpness of the knife. These are created things that can be used for good or evil by the one who wields them. The answer to the problems in this world, the answer to your problems, to your sin and sickness and death, is Jesus, the uncreated Son of God, the one by whom all things were made, the one who is stronger than the strong man who is in the world, who came into his creation and became one of us, stepped into our mess, and went to battle against the devil, since we are powerless to do so. By his death, he has defeated the devil and all his evil hosts, rendered them utterly powerless. And he has paid the price that buys back all people from sin and eternal death. Many, though, have thrown this priceless gift away, despised it for themselves, kept others from receiving it as well. And those who despise Jesus and his gifts, by themselves or by the fault of those that God has given them to guard and raise them in the way that they should go, these do not go into some neutral, innocent category. They do not enjoy Jesus' freedom or his peace and rest. No, the devil claims them again as his and takes possession of them. He wields his remaining strength through their servitude and even by their death for him. The devil does not care for those who belong to his kingdom. He consumes them. He uses them to destroy marriages and families and children in the womb, to destroy congregations and Christian institutions and businesses. And frequently in his chaotic and evil kingdom, he even uses them to destroy themselves and each other. anything that the devil thinks he can use to hinder and slow the growth of God's kingdom, he will do. But the good and gracious will of God is always being done where the word is preached, where the devil cannot command or cast out Jesus, and he cannot destroy his church. We recite with Luther that God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every plan and evil purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come. And when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die. You see, it is when Jesus calms the winds and the waves and the storms of this life that he is working to break and hinder the plans and purpose of the devil. When he goes to this man who is possessed by a legion of demons and drives them out of the man and saves the man. When he sends his word through his apostles and missionaries and pastors and his people into every corner of the earth by their preaching and writing and witness and confession, even unto death. When he calls you to repentance and converts you to faith and then forgives all of your sins and breaks the chains that bind your conscience and delivers you from the devil and the wicked world and from the fear of death, Jesus is letting God's kingdom come for you also. When he washes children and adults in his font under his word and clothes you in his perfect righteousness. When he feeds those who love his word and trust in him with bread from heaven, with his own body and living water from his pierced side, his very blood for your forgiveness, life, and salvation, God is bringing you to salvation. Yes, the stronger man has come. And he has won the battle for you. You are his prize. Christ, the Lord of hosts unshaken, by the devil's seething rage, thwarts the plan of Satan's minions, wins the strife from age to age, conquers sin and death forever, slams them in their steely cage. Long on earth the battle rages, since the serpent's first deceit, twisted God's command to Adam, made forbidden fruit look sweet. Then the curse of God was spoken, you'll lie crushed beneath his feet. Jesus came, this word fulfilling, trampled Satan, death defied, bore the brunt of our temptation. On the wretched tree he died. Yet to life was raised victorious, by his life our life supplied. Jesus, send your angel legions when the foe would us enslave. Hold us fast when sin assaults us. Come then, Lord, your people save. Overthrow at last the dragon. Send him to his fiery grave. Jesus is the only answer, the only one who can help. His word, the only way to be saved. Thanks be to God that he has come and found and set us free. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.